John chapter 8. You know, right in the middle of a very long conversation, it seems long because I would say, and I think you might agree with me, as you read through this confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders, it seems like they're just talking in circles, going over this again and again and again. But within these circles, some incredible points are made that help us to see, not only just the climate in which Jesus stepped into, but also helps us see ourselves and helps us understand why this world is in the shape it's in, and why maybe we're in the shape we're in. And and so we left off in verse 37, I think. I hope I'm right this time. Remember last week, So we're going to start in verse 37 anyway, no matter what, this morning. John chapter 8, verse 37, with the main thread going through all of this is Jesus is telling the Jews plainly as he can, that he has come from the Father, that he and the Father are one, that he himself is God, yet God the Son. How you work that out in your own brain, you know, good luck with that, right? But these are the claims he was making. These are the things he was saying. And the Jews or the religious leaders pretended not to understand. And it's not a matter of them not understanding, though in their hearts, deeply, they're saying, I don't get it. I honestly don't get this. The reason that many people honestly don't get it is because they honestly don't like it. And they certainly didn't like Jesus. And that's where Jesus had, in this chapter, told them that he was the light of the world. This was not just to say that he was going to lead their path, but it was another of his claims to deity, as he compared himself with that light that led Israel through the wilderness 1,500 years before. And they took offense to this, and then he tells them again, hey, I am here on God's behalf. I am, you got to listen to me. And they did not like it. Then he tells them that they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. Now, this was after some of them believed his speech, and he told those who believed, okay, those of you who believe, listen, just stay in my word, which is another of his claim to deity, because if he were a mere prophet, it would be stay in God's word. But Jesus said, stay in my word. So they believed, and then he said this, stay in my word, and then you'd be my disciples. And they didn't like him saying that. These are people that said, hey, I believe you. I believe you're the Son of God. This is great. And they said, okay, now, this is what you do. You stay in my word, you can be my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they took offense to this. How dare you say, I need to be set free? As they said in verse 33, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say be made free? And so they were highly offended that Jesus basically told them, you're in bondage. As most people are offended, you know, you tell them you're in bondage. Say, oh, dude, you're in bondage. I am not. I'm free. I'm free to do anything. You know, here, hand me that, you know. I'm free to do anything I want. Free to do anything I want. No, you're in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. They said, we can't be in bondage to sin. We're Abraham's descendants because we're the chosen of God. We've never been in bondage. It's an amazing thing how you can lie to yourself in order to try to avoid the truth that God shares with us. You know, they were in bondage throughout history. They're in bondage to Egypt for over 400 years. They're in bondage to, and then throughout history, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and currently the Romans, they're in bondage. But Jesus wasn't even talking about that kind of bondage. He was telling them that they were in bondage to sin. Just like you and I might think that we're in, you know, that your biggest problem is other people. People are getting in my way. And if I'm in bondage, yeah, I'm definitely in bondage to these guys, like my boss at work. He wants me to do what he tells me to do, you know. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the problem. Other people are not your problem. This country is not your problem. The government is not your problem. Sin is. You are the problem, which is, you know, something even more offensive. How dare you say I'm the problem? And so, with this, with the focus there on verse 33, of them saying, hey, we are Abraham's descendants, or I think in the Old King James it says we are Abraham's seed. We came from Abraham. Therefore, hey, we don't have a problem. Well, Jesus is now going to address that beginning in verse 37. And we'll see, and we're going to do it. We're going to make it all the way to 47. Yes, we are. Stop laughing. It's not funny. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you so much for sending your son. Lord, we were in bondage, and some people here today are in bondage. And I want to thank you as we were, you know, talking about Camp Calvary, that you... You touched a lot of hearts and set some people free. And I pray that you would do that here today. That we would fully understand who you are, what you came to do, just how much you love us. I ask you to pour out your love. And oh God, we know that that's what we need. So fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Jesus says, now I know, verse 37, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I'm going to stop there and address Abraham. Then I'll get back to this and read a chunk of it to get a couple of good points out of it. But one of the things is, who is Abraham? If I were going to church for the first time, and pastors up here, you know, talking about Abraham like it's somebody we all know, but most people know Elvis Presley more than they know Abraham. And it's like, if so, you know, and yet, you know, pastors, myself included, will just go on, yeah, they think they're sons of Abraham, and so that's because this. And if you're thinking, you go, well, who's Abraham? Well, understand that when sin was introduced into this world, it separated man from God. And man was left now to his own devices. But God had a plan from the very beginning. And the entire plan in creating this planet and making people really was to demonstrate his love. God is love. And so with the wages of sin being death, we know that God sent his only son to die in our place. Greater love has no one than this, than to die for his friends. And so, God, wanting to demonstrate this love, he chose one man. This was after the flood and the world being populated once again. And he chose one man, Abraham. This is about 1900 years B.C. And Abraham was just minding his own business, going the same direction the rest of the world was going. This is, by the way, back in chapter 12 of Genesis, if you want to know where this all starts. But Abraham was just flowing with the world, worshiping as the world worships, as the whole world knows something, and that while they're sinners and while they really don't want the righteousness of God, they know that there's some higher something that they're going to need to talk with and get something right with. And so they begin to create all their own higher somethings. You know, like, you know, well, like AA used to be a thing where it was started actually by the church, and it wasn't higher power that you were addressing. It was God Almighty through Jesus Christ, because he is your only hope. But some people didn't like the Jesus part, but you wanted to get them off alcohol, so you say, well, you know, create your own God, and you'd call him higher power. Well, that's what the world has done forever. They create all their own gods, and Abraham was an idol worshiper with everybody else. And nobody sought the true God. But what is so amazing is that the true God was seeking people. And so God meets up with Abraham, and he says, all right, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave everything you know to be right and comfortable. And I want to bring you somewhere you have never been. And I'm going to use you to save the world. Now, a lot of people could say they've heard from God, and I've talked with them, and you have too. Well, God talked to me, and he said, and there's some weird things they've said, right? We only know that Abraham really did see God because of everything that transpired after. Everything happened just as God had said. He said, I want you to leave this area. I want to show you this land because your descendants are all going to live here. And the land he brought Abraham to was the land of Canaan, which is where Israel is today. It's an amazing miracle, because everything that happened between Abraham and today with Israel is just crazy. And Israel, by the way, happens to be the name of Abraham's grandson, whose name was Jacob. But God changed it from Jacob to Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel were Jacob's 12 sons, and today the Jews trace their lineage back and say, we belong to Abraham. You and I, most of us, I'm Mexican, so I don't think I can trace mine back to Abraham. Mexican, English, Swedish, a lot of weird things, But the Jews could go all the way back to Abraham and say, hey, I'm related. And therefore, since God chose Abraham and I'm of his seed, he chose me. Oh, not so fast, buckaroo, because Abraham also blew it in this time when he was waiting to have this child through Sarah, but Sarah still wouldn't have babies. And Hagar got involved in Genesis chapter 16, and out popped Ishmael. And they too, the Ishmaelites, are of the seed of Abraham, which the Ishmaelites are the Arab nation, which are Muslims. So we've got the Jews and the Muslims that are all descendants of Abraham. So going back to Abraham, by the way, yes, God chose Abraham, and Abraham's descendants, not all of them, are the ones that God had intended for the promise of being his children. So there it is. And that's why we have that song in, you know, kids' ministry that nobody understands. I mean, imagine me. The first time I heard it, I was sitting in a kids' ministry just kind of helping out. I was 6 months old in the Lord, and they say, hey, let's do Father Abraham. And they're singing Father Abraham. And I'm thinking, who's Abraham? And who's... Father, what does that mean? And then they start this right arm, and it, ask any kid, what does that mean? I don't know, but I like it. It's fun. Now, you and I, Christians who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been grafted into that vine, and we are adopted children of God. And as Paul would say in Romans, we too are the children of Abraham. And that's why we can sing that with the kids in the kids ministry. And that's why we sing that song. I still don't understand the marching part. Some of you can clue me into the deep things of that song later. But the problem with the Jews and the problem with a lot of people, they'll trace their lineage and their bloodline as some sort of proof that they belong to God. Like being raised in the church. Some people get raised in the church, but they have no concern whatsoever for the things of God. But they were raised in the church, and so they think they just belong to God. So imagine somebody who's been going to church, let's put it in our world, somebody's been going to church forever. And imagine somebody saying to you, you don't know God. You don't know who God is. You have not the slightest idea who God is. That would be offensive. How dare you say that? I've been going to church my whole life. I got baptized. I did this. I served in this ministry. I did this. The whole thing. Man, how dare you say I don't know God? Well, Jesus himself would say, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. It even says, Jesus said that they're going to say, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me. I never knew you. And that is that there will be people actually doing things that appear to even be godly, but they themselves don't belong to God. So if you ever want to know how to get people offended, you just tell them, no, you don't belong to God. Now, by the way, you and I are not in a place to where we can really tell. Now, there are people who are not walking with God and they need to be, you know, spoken with, hey, dude, you know, that needs to be fixed or whatever. But to make that judgment on who's saved and who's not by our own standard and our own vision, that's a dangerous place to go. So we don't want to go there, but we do want to think about, as it reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that we would test ourselves and see if we're in the faith. Are you really saved? Are you really saved, or are you just going to hold your ground because you are this, and I don't want to, you know, hear about it? Well, anyway, so back to Abraham. We're Abraham's descendants, so stop talking to me that way. But Jesus says to them, verse 37 now, you say you're Abraham's descendants, but you're trying to kill me because my word has no place in you. Let's go ahead and read it all the way down to 41. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, oh, can you get that? And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. All right. a couple of things here. Number one, you say that you are Abraham's descendants and that's what makes you okay. But Jesus says twice here, but I know you're seeking to kill me. People who are descendants of Abraham don't seek to kill innocent people. Now, I want to say that on, not in defense by any means of the Jews in all of this, but it's one of those go figure kind of things. You could read in Mark chapter 12. What I don't know who it is, and I don't, but it sure is fun. But no, it's all right. You'll get. I did. I swear. Poor Troy. That's okay. Oh my gosh. I think he's playing games on it and it's made the noise. No. Oh gosh. Not in defense of the Jews by any means, but it's a go figure kind of a thing. And that is that, you know, there is a pattern throughout the ages with the Israelites. This business of seeking to kill Jesus, in Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19, and also in Mark chapter 12, you see that, you know, and Jesus shares the parable of the vineyard. And this parable paints a perfect picture of the history of Israel. It said that a man had planted a vineyard, and then he hired some workers to work the vineyard. And the vineyard, it's a picture of Israel. And the workers are those who are in leadership. They're to take care of it. And then he sent some of his servants to see how the vineyard was doing and to gather some fruit. But the ones who were in the field would kill, well, or stone or beat up every servant that came. Every one of them. And so the owner of the vineyard said, "Wow, you know what? I'll send my only son, and they'll respect him." But when they saw him, they said, "Ooh, there's the son. If we kill him, then we'll be the heirs, and the whole vineyard will be ours." And so they killed the son. And Jesus even asked, "What do you think the owner of the vineyard will do to those guys?" And he goes, "Whoa, well, that's it for them." Well, they were speaking of themselves. Because that's really what Israel did when they saw Jesus. And the whole benefit for them in killing Jesus was that they could run this their way and not God's way. The vineyard will be ours. And I think that that's kind of what we do when we create our own gods, create our own Jesus, create our own thing. We always create them in a way that's going to benefit our own little fleshly desire. And so in rejecting Jesus or rejecting parts of Jesus, what we're doing is saying, we just want this to be ours. We want to run it the way we want to run it. We don't want God running this joint. And so the Israelites never respond. Now back to the parable, as the owner of the vineyard kept sending in his servants, the servants, each one of those were represented the prophets. Look throughout the Word of God. When did Israel ever listen to the prophets? No, they tortured the prophets. Isaiah was sawn in two. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit and left for dead, if not for some people that had some compassion. They pulled him out, but they basically tortured Jeremiah. Nobody listened to any of the prophets. Why? Because the prophets said, "Repent. You're going the wrong way. You're wondering why you have a troubled life? You knew God's law from the beginning. You knew what was going to hurt you. You knew what was going to kill you. And now, as you're doing these things, and you have enemies all around bearing down on you, I'm coming here on behalf of God to tell you, repent. Because the enemies that are surrounding you are not the problem. You are. How dare you say I'm the problem?" And so they tortured and killed many of God's prophets. Now, when Stephen shares one of the most powerful sermons in all of Scripture in Acts chapter 7, he goes through their history. And to the Jews, it all comes down to this, as he says to them, "Which one of the prophets didn't you kill?" Of course you killed Jesus. That's your style. Anytime anybody comes against your flow, you kill them so that you can do what you want to do. And so Jesus, knowing this in their heart, saying, "You seek to kill me." And by the way, Abraham would never have done that. So you can't be Abraham's kids. Abraham. You know, which goes to, you know, I was almost going to give this message a title. I'm not a guy who titles his messages. I'm not that clever, and I don't. But a great title for this message would be, Who's Your Daddy? I love that movie, Remember the Titans. I don't want to get into the whole scene and try and explain that to you, but it's such a great, great scene in that movie. If you've never seen Remember the Titans, I do recommend that movie. And in that scene where the coach just says, Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And you know what? Under duress, the football player had to say, You are. But God doesn't do this with us under duress. He does not hold a gun to our head, basically, and say, Who's your daddy? He just comes right out and asks you, Who's your daddy? And you know, we can actually take a little test to figure out who our daddy is, because there's a fact of life. And it's an unfortunate fact, and some of you are living it right now. Most of you are living it right now, maybe all of us. We will behave like our parents. We will. We do. It's not something that any of us are proud of. Now, some things about our parents, like, hey, you know. Like, you know, there are some things about our parents that I think, you know, like, you know, my mom, she's very generous, you know. Stuff like that. Some godly qualities in your parents. You go, that's what I want to be. Your parents are hard workers. I'm going to be a hard worker. So forth and so on. But there are parts of your parents that you swore when you were 12 years old, when I grow up, I'm never going to be like that. Now you're grown up. Now look at you. Oh, yeah. Doesn't start happening, though, until like years go by. I wanted to be like my dad. It was awesome, man. I was 5 years old, and people say, you look just like your dad. I say, when I'm his age, you won't be able to tell us apart. And I was proud. Proud to be like my dad. I don't want to, I could say some funny things that wouldn't be nice, but then as life went on and I saw my dad to be the sinner that he was. Now, I'm not saying that to bag on my dad. I would see that every one of us would be raised and look at our parents and go, whoa, they sure don't have it together. And then I went off and joined the Navy, got out of the Navy. And when I came, I was 4 years away from my father. When I got out of the Navy and came home, you know, the rest of the family just stood in awe at how I walked like him, talked like him, my inflections like him, the hand gestures, the things, just the way I am. It was exactly my dad. Something genetics going on there. It's just the way it is. Or the times you just, oh, sometimes out of my mouth I'll say something the way my dad would have said it that I don't like the way he would have said it. And then I said it just that way. How do you get out of this? Well, Jesus is implying to these guys that Abraham's not their dad. Well, why? Because they're not acting like him. And if you really want to know who your father is, that would be... Here's another thing, by the way, about parents. You know, when you're young, you want to be like them. They're your role models. But then as you get older and something bad happens, they're your accidental role models. And something needs to change. And only God can change that, by the way. Which Dan and I were having this conversation recently. And every once in a while, you know, you're just talking with a brother. And it's so encouraging. You know, you look at your past. You look at your, you know, the things, the way things have gone in your life and all of that. And all of a sudden, here I am going, why has God blessed me? You know, how is it that I have stayed married for 28 years? How is it that my wife likes me? How is it that my children like me? At least they say they do. I don't know what they say behind closed doors. But it is the grace of God that changes us in so many ways. And that once you and I get born again, what happens is that we change fathers. as we have a biological father, every one of us, when we get saved, we have a spiritual father now. We are born of the Spirit. And now God Almighty, loving, gracious, merciful, righteous God, is our role model. And the one over the course of time that you and I will be modeling. As He pours into us the miracle of His Spirit. And we, the older we get closer and closer to His character. To where somebody who doesn't know you and you're hanging with them over the course of just maybe a short time or a medium period of time, and they say, "What is it about you?" And they find out you're a Christian. They go, "Oh, wow." Which is sad, because sometimes they'll say, "Oh, I've known too many Christians." And they know that there are Christians out there who wear the T-shirt but don't walk it at all. People who call themselves Christian but are the rudest people in the world. Who's your daddy? Is God rude? People who cheat other people but go to church. Who's your daddy? "Well, I go to church." Yeah, but what are you doing? You're not really behaving like God. But anyway, so there you are out in the world, and people say, "Man, there's something different about you." They find out you're a Christian, and they'll even think, "Oh, well, I've met some Christians, but I think you're a real one." You test yourself. Who's your daddy? Who do you want to be like? Who are you even, I would say, accidentally like? Because if you're in the Word of God daily, seeking Him, desiring to walk by His Spirit, desiring to love people, desiring to forgive, and doing these things, you accidentally, you're just, that you change over the course of your life. But I'll tell you what, however you and I are, that just proves who our daddy is. How we live our lives. Who's your daddy? So Jesus says, "You do the deeds of your father, and I'm doing the deeds of mine." And they said to him, verse 41, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Now, they're claiming that God is their father. Excuse me. And they go to insult him. This is a funny thing. This is their style. They'll do this a few more times before the end of the chapter. Is that as soon as Jesus says something to them to address their problem, he's saying, now, like Jesus is saying clearly, "Okay, you say Abraham's your father and you're good with that, but you don't behave like Abraham." Now, Abraham was not perfect, but he followed, he learned, he repented, he continued to walk, and you want to kill me. So we got a problem. I don't think Abraham's your father. And what do? They say, "We were not born of fornication." What? Well, they were bagging on Jesus because word was that he had been born without a father. Nobody knew who the father was. Joseph married her anyway, but Joseph was not his real father. And so they say, "Well, you have a lot of nerve to talk. You've got this problem." So they just wanted to insult him. I don't know if you've ever had to talk with somebody about some problems or whatever, and they turn right around and insult you. Gosh, where did that come from? It came from a person who just got hurt. They got hurt with the truth. And there was nothing they could do except turn around and swing back. And so, anyway, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. Ah, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Again, not saying that he's on his own agenda, but he's on the agenda of God the Father, who is the author of all Scripture, and that he was one with him, is one with him, and he is not some separate thing. Why do you not understand my speech? Now, I'm going to read that question differently, put a little different inflection on it so we can understand it better. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Why aren't they able to listen? Well, pride. None of us ever want to believe we're the problem. It's always somebody else. And there are things that you and I, in order to first even be saved, that we need to hear and receive before we can receive the grace of God and salvation. And that is, we have to hear the hard things about ourselves. But most people don't want to hear the hard things about themselves. Not interested. And so they're not able. As I always give that illustration of, there are so many people that their eyes are blinded, yet God's not responsible, though we see in Scripture it says God's blinded their eyes. And we also see that the devil has blinded their eyes. And then we also see that they have themselves put a veil over their eyes. So who's responsible for all the blinding going on? Well, the best way I can understand it is that God puts salvation on the bottom shelf. It's in plain sight. And somewhere where anybody can reach it and take it for themselves. But many people can't see it. Why? Because their nose is too far in the air. They're too good for this, too smart for this. I'm just like, tell me, I need. You know how many good things I've done in my life? You know how many good things I've done in my life, and you're telling me I'm not going to heaven? You see, I'm a very good person. That's an insult to God, by the way. Because God is perfect, holy, and far beyond anything you and I could ever reach by our goodness. And to say that there come a point somewhere in our lives that we've done good enough for God is to reduce God to a sinner like you and me. And so Jesus said, no, you can't even hear. I'll tell you why you're not getting this, because you can't hear it. You can't hear it. You are so full of yourself and this pride. And he says, and then he comes out and says it. Because it was kind of a question back in verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. He's like, well, you know, Abraham's our father and God's our father and all that. And he finally just says it here in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. That's who your father is. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. I don't know, it's kind of weird how they put resources in the New King James there. That's not in the original, but it was put by the translators to try to help us understand it. But it's just completely left out in the old King James. He speaks from his own. And the fact is this, that it's like that's what he is. That's his. He is the embodiment of lies. Sort of like if God is love, well, Satan is lies. All right? That's what he's got. He's got murder and lies in him. If you had a jar of peanut butter, you stick your spoon in there. Every time the spoon comes out, it's peanut butter. You know? And so, you know, and here's the peanut butter. And if you scoop in, you know, you're just getting what it is. Well, that's the same with Satan. Everything he is, that's what he says, speaks from his own. Now, this was a great insult to them. It's one thing to say, well, you're not good enough for God. But it's quite another thing to say, your dad's Satan. You're a kid of the devil. John the Baptist told him that, you know, call him brood of vipers, you know. You little snake children. But you see, the proof isn't in Jesus' opinion of them. The proof is in the behavior. You see, Satan murdered from the beginning. You know, God had told them, you're going to die if you eat of that fruit. Satan shows up and he says, hey, you're not going to die. Go for it. And they ate of the fruit and died spiritually that day, and their bodies began to deteriorate, and then they died physically. But the very moment they ate of that fruit, they died spiritually. And Satan has been in the practice since then of killing people spiritually all over the world by saying, nope, God's got it all wrong. You can get to heaven your own way. You can, on your own goodness. Or it doesn't matter what you worship, as long as you're worshiping something. As long as you believe something. That is not God's way. But Satan has killed so many with that. And he lies. He lies about God. He lies about God's nature in order that you would look somewhere else. And so, in all reality, all who have turned their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ and looked for salvation some other way have bought into the lies of Satan and are being murdered. That's what he does. And I'll tell you what, these Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're all about keeping people away from Jesus. Now, well, let's go on, but because I'm going to get done with this. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. And here's another thing. Not in their defense, but I understand it. Remember, Abraham had to leave everything he ever knew. Everything he ever knew to be right and natural. To believe God and step into this other life. I was watching a short little documentary on there are these chimps that had lived in laboratories their whole lives, born in laboratories. And they just lived in a cage there, and that was their existence. And after some years, you know, they, I don't know, they worked a plea bargain. I don't know how it happened. But they were going to be set free. And they took the chimps, and you see this on the video. It was heartbreaking. They took the chimps in these enclosures out into the world. And these chimps had never even seen the sun. And they opened the doors. And the chimps, they couldn't even get the chimps out of the cage. Chimps finally came out and just held on. And just kind of looked around. Like, I can't buy this. It was something totally different from what they knew to be life, to be real life. And when you and I are raised in lies, we're raised in a world right now that believes the media. We are raised to believe a lot of lies. And we flow with that. The truth comes in, and it's not only it looks opposite, so the truth itself looks like a lie. But it's overwhelming. And too many people will not come out of their cage. They're going to hold on to that cage. As even in Isaiah chapter 28, it says, we will take our refuge in lies. Lies are the safest place for me. But as Jesus had said earlier, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so here, Jesus is telling us the truth, but too many people don't believe. Because all they know is all they've seen. And all they've seen, they believe, is all there is. He says, which of you convicts me of sin? I could imagine the quiet at that moment. And if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And so, if you can't hear these words even today, I have some bad news and some good news. If all of this is just bouncing off of you, if you can't wait to get out of here, then it's because you are not of God. That's the bad news. Perhaps you could go back and listen again on the internet or whatever, but to try to hear it again, because while that is the bad news, the good news is that you can be of God. And everybody in the church today is made up of people who were not of God. There was not anybody who started with God. And we were reborn by the Spirit. And with that, we love the Word of God. We understand it because we like it. Some of you don't understand it because you don't like it. Well, I just want to invite you to know Jesus, to switch daddies. Isn't that great? You're living in a home where you've just been abused and abused and abused. How wonderful then you get to go to a new home where you are loved, taken care of, promised eternity. Receive the Lord Jesus. Receive him today. All you got to do is ask him, Lord, will you save me? I want to be born again. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. And I don't want to be so full of myself to believe that maybe I don't have sin. But Lord, I need you to forgive me of my sins and change me. And he does, and then you start to understand something, that this is why you were made. This is why God made you. And that was so that he and you could live together forevermore. So, do that today. Do that today. You know, and if you want to give your life to Jesus today, or you've come to realize that maybe you've come to church your whole life or whatever, and you want to be saved and you want to be born again and do this right, then talk with me after we're done here today. And I'll pray with you and we'll get you started. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you so much for the things you've done. And back to Camp Calvary, Lord, just how amazing it is how you found these kids and you spoke your love to them. Lord, may we hear the love you have to speak to us. May you work in our hearts. We so desperately need you to work in our hearts. Lord, not just those who came here and don't know you, but maybe those of us who do know you, so many things we don't want to hear from you. But Lord, we so desperately need to hear from you. And I just pray that we would understand the more we get of you, the freer we get. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.